If you got a Bible, and please do find a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now I wonder, as I said that chapter, 1 Samuel 16, are you aware of the significance of that chapter in God's Word? I wonder if you understand why this chapter is so important in God's Word. Here's why. Because it's the first time in the Bible that we are introduced to a young man called David. And as we are introduced to this young man called David, I suggest to you, we are also introduced to one of, if not, the most important theme in all of Scripture. Now, why would I say that? Because by far, the single greatest lesson that we learn from David's life is that David was a man after the heart of God. And David being a man after the heart of God, this is the lesson I believe is most important to God as well. David defined in Scripture, a man after my own heart, God says. David is the only one in Scripture to carry this title. That's a big deal. That's not insignificant. There is something very special about the heart of this man as it pertained to his pursuit of his God. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, he wrote the book, The Pursuit of God, Knowledge of the Holy, The Pursuit of God. God used that to form my ministry, changed my life. It describes a passionate pursuit of the Lord. Tozer loved this term, delighted in this term, the fellowship of the burning hearts. The fellowship of the burning hearts. He was describing hearts that gather together whose fires have been stoked and the coals and the flames raised up and brought a heat to one another for the things of the Lord. I love about people with true hearts after God, you can go up to them spiritually and warm your hands on their spiritual fire. And you know what it's like to go up against someone who's hard-hearted and cold, and you go up to them and you get a little bit chilly. But the people who are hearts after God, the fellowship of the burning hearts, you warm your soul upon theirs. It's called contagious, authentic Christianity. Tozer delighted in this, but the originator of this phrase, really the fellowship of the burning heart, the originator was, of course, David. As we're going to learn about in Scripture here, this is such an important chapter. This is such an important passage in the Word of God. This is such an important message then for us to receive what God wants to say to us. Here's what the Bible says about David in Acts chapter 13. It will be on the screen for you here. It says here in the ESV, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart. Notice the connection here. A man after my heart who will do all my will. And then the NIV says it this way. I like the NIV as well. The NIV says, is the NIV there? There it is. I found David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. This is what it means to have a heart that's truly and sincerely going after the Lord. Hey, let me ask you this. Where's your heart right now? Could your heart be described in the same way as the verses that we just saw on the screen? Our hearts aligned? Are we going in the right direction? This is why this message is so critical. Because I believe the single greatest game changer in anyone's life, in this life that we live, is a heart fired up in pursuit of the Lord. Furthermore, can't you hear the first and greatest commandment embedded within this phrase? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it means to have a heart after God. This is why God found David. This is why God used David so powerfully. That's why our sermon title today is this: The Lord Looks on the Heart. Why? Because when the Lord has your heart ready, he has your everything. And when he has your everything, he's going to use you. Look out, man. Look out. It won't be easy, but it'll be awesome. I say life in Christ isn't easier. It's just so much better. And that was a great spot for an amen. Because it's true. Because it's true. No wonder then Jesus says in the greatest, what's the greatest sermon ever given? Sermon on the Mount. And the start of the greatest sermon ever given by Jesus, the Beatitudes. And within the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart before the Lord and see him? It's a close communion with the Lord, the authentic fellowship with God himself. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Why does it say in Luke's gospel, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also? Hey, you want to find your heart? Find out what your treasure. Find your treasure, find your heart every single time. What do you treasure? What do you really treasure? You find what you treasure, you find your heart. Also in Luke's gospel, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You think God cares about the heart? He cares so much about the heart, because again, when he has your heart, he has your everything. So right now, this message is critical because of the nature of what we just described. I need to pray, because apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And guess what? The same is true with you. So pastor's going to pray up here, but don't let me pray alone, okay? Would you take your heart before the Lord today? And the thing, we come to church, Lord, anything but going through the motions. Anything but another ritualistic service where we stand up, sit down, walk out, and go on to the restaurant. No. God is here. This is a supernatural time. Do you believe God wants to change your life? I do, okay? Because we're opening up his book, and his Holy Spirit is with us, and he wants to do something within us all. So I'm going to pray. Please, please, Lord, pray for yourself and for this time as we do that right now, too. Let's pray. So Father, briefly but powerfully, I just ask right now, you will take this time, you will take this message, you will take this service, and you will truly use it for your glory. Oh God, I beg you that you will work. I beg you, you will instruct. I beg you, you will convict and encourage with love the hearts of your people gathered here today. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for what I see as a sincerity of love for their God. And I pray now, Lord, you will transform us. You will grow us. You will help us to understand, again, the importance of what we're about to do, and then use it to impact this world that is so in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name, Jesus. If you agree, please say amen. Amen. All right, our passage today, 1 Samuel 16. I want to start with verse 1, obviously. This leads us to our introduction and our context. Look with me at 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." Why? "For I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So again, here's our introduction. Here's our context right here. Israel up until this point. Here's what I know. As we open up 1 Samuel 16, some of us know exactly where we are in the course of God's word. Others of us, we don't really know where we are. So I want to get us all on the same page as we're about to meet David. Israel up until this point had been governed by judges. Samuel was the final judge. Why? Because God's people became frustrated with their lack of an earthly king. So they looked at the nations around them and they said, "How come they have a king? And how come they get a king?" And then Samuel's like, "Well, you do have a king. He's called God." But see, this is the wickedness of the human heart. They wanted a king they could see and touch. So what they ended up wanting to do is to trade their invisible God for a visible man. Watch out for this man within our lives. Watch out when the reality and the glory and the satisfaction of our God starts to become not enough within our lives. And then all of a sudden, God's not enough, and we need... So they're looking around and saying, "We want a king, we want a king." And the nations would come up to Israel, and they would say, "Hey, where's your king?" And they're like, "Well, he's in heaven." And they're like, "That's lame. Our king's right here. Look, you can see him, you can touch him." And then Israel became insecure about this. And they're like, "Yeah, we want a king too." And so they demanded a king, which is a massive, massive error in the ways of the Israelites, because they went the ways of the world. Just, there's so much application through this passage. Let me just stop here and just be very, very careful again within our lives that we don't start becoming dissatisfied with the awesome nature of our God to the point we start replacing him with the lures of the world around us. You really want to compare God with the things of this world? Give me a break. Really? But see, that's what the evil of the human heart does. It begins to long for that which is empty and temporal and futile and evil, and replaces the evil with the reality of our God in all his glory. Please, Lord, no. But this is what the Israelites started to do. So God's like, "All right, you want a king? You'll get a king then." But it would be by their will. It would be by the choice of God's people. Now, this is when Saul enters the scene. Now, Saul, admittedly, that's a whole other sermon, a whole other sermon series. Saul had a decent start, except for the fact that when he was called forth to be presented to the people, he was hiding in the baggage. Who remembers that story? Remember that story? He's hiding in the baggage. That's just not a good start for the king of Israel, is it? He had a decent start, but then he had a horrible finish. It got to the point where God said, He said, listen, I'm done with Saul. He will be no more. He will no longer be king. The ways of the people is now over. And now God says, now it's time for my man to step up and become king. Notice this. God's like, your way, people gone. My way now is in place. And this is the setting in which we meet David. God had their way, or people had their way. Now God will have his. And let me just stop long enough to say this as well. Notice, Saul, the ways of people, David will be the ways of God. And notice this, the ways of God, Isaiah 55, the ways of God are not the ways of man. Do you understand that? This is a huge point of Christian maturity. Do you know what happens in our lives so often? Within our lives, we pull out our map for our lives before us. And our map before God, we have point A and we have point B. And we take our map before God and we say, okay, God, I'm here at point A. I want to go to point B and I want you to bless my map. And my map for my life is no trials, no health issues, no financial downturns, no ups or downs, no obstacles, no bears, just a smooth road that carries me from A to B. God, here's my map. Bless it. And I speak truth because this is what we do. And then God looks at our map, our version of map, and he's like, well, it's not exactly how it's going to go. Yes, there's A, and yes, there's B, glory, and you're going to get to glory because I guarantee that for my children. But along the way, there's going to be some ups and there's going to be some downs. There's going to be some obstacles. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some health issues. There's going to be some setbacks. There's going to be some curves and some corners, and there's going to be some trials in front of you. You will get to B, but it won't be the B the way that you think it's going to be, because my B is different than your B and how you get there. That's a massive part of Christian maturity, understanding God's ways are different than ours. Our ways result in Saul. God's ways result in David. I'm telling you, the quicker you and I can figure this out within our lives, the quicker we can surrender by faith to circumstances in our lives that we do not understand, because we believe we belong to a God who is sovereign and awesome and in control of all things. The immature Christian complains and whines and demands, my way, my way, my way, and they get the Saul. But the mature Christian steps back and says, God, you know all things. I trust in you. I surrender to you. And then enters the heart of David. And even now, you know, even now within this room, the Lord is searching for hearts after his. You probably know the verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth. Notice, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. I love that. I just love thinking about that. You know, again, this is anything but a routine. God is searching this room and examining every heart and says, who can I support whose heart is blameless towards me? So we're about to meet David now. What does the Lord do when he finds a heart after his own? That's the rest of our message here today. I have three main points that describe this. What does the Lord do with the heart that is found that is after his own? Number one, we will see this. What the Lord does with this heart, it's this heart that is set apart. This is the heart that will be set apart by and for the Lord. Again, look at verse 1 again. So the Lord says to Samuel, why are you still grieving over Saul? I've rejected him. He's not going to be king. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. The most powerful phrase in those verses is found in verse 1. It's in the phrase where God says, I have provided for myself a king. I like underlining stuff. I like highlighting stuff in my Bible. I commend that to you. Know that it's there. God says, I have provided for myself a king. So notice. Saul is now rejected, but God's work carries on. Here's a principle of truth that we see right here from this piece of scripture. Here's the principle of truth. God will never allow his work to die by the death or failure of a man. If it's truly God's work, listen. If it's truly God's work will carry on. God is not dependent upon one particular person, one pastor, one elder, one church, one denomination. If God is truly in it, the men come and go, the people come and go, the churches come and go, God's work carries on. Loved ones, this is why I commend to you. I commend to you right now, do not put your trust in man. Listen, listen, I'm all for respecting pastors and imitate them as they imitate Christ and honoring your elders. Of course, of course. But at the end of the day, we're not following a man. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we know? Pastors come and go. Isn't that so true? Churches come and go. Denominations come and go. When the Lord looks down, as great as I love Harvest Denver, when the Lord looks down upon this church, he doesn't see harvest. He sees his kingdom. It's one family, united in one Spirit, with one baptism and one Lord and one God and one kingdom. This is what we're a part of, and the Lord loves that. And so that's why the church I come from back in Ontario 12 years ago, we did not exist. We didn't exist. There's no one there. And 12, 13 years later, close to 4,000 people meeting on a weekend and five churches planted that are all thriving. And I'm not saying that at all to draw attention. Trust me, not to anything. Just to say, but we didn't exist. And half the reason... What I say to our people a lot is that I don't really believe we're here because of what we're doing so much. It's what other people are not doing. And other churches that have ceased to be faithful to God's word and ceased to live in the fear of God and ceased to stand in the love of God as opposed to the love of the culture. And what I believe is happening where I come from is, as it says in Revelation, God finds a lampstand from a group of people that used to be trusting in him and fearing him. And he's like, you're not going to do that anymore. Your hearts aren't for me. Lampstand, God, I'll give a lampstand to you. And a new church starts. The same kingdom. People of God being discipled in Christ. Lampstand to you. And we'll only have the lampstand of Christ as long as we are faithful with our hearts before the Lord. And listen, the same thing is true with all of you. And the same thing is true with the whole harvest movement. There's no guarantees. So we don't put our trust in man. We imitate them as they imitate Christ. I love what Tozer said. This is so beautiful. He says in this principle, listen to the man who listens to God. Follow the man with oil on his forehead. I've never forgotten that. The men and women that I listen to are the men and women where I see oil on their foreheads because they are following the Lord, and therefore I gladly follow them because they are leading me to the Lord himself. That is what's happening here. David is a man with oil, literally in this text, and spiritually, metaphorically, with oil on his forehead as well. So notice here that Samuel is commanded to go to the house of Jesse. Now, I love biblical theology, okay? So I cannot resist sharing this with you, okay? Because it's just so this, Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. Samuel says, okay, in the house of Jesse, I will find the next king. So true. He's going to find David. That's amazing. This passage is about David. But notice this too. Biblical theology tells us the moment that God says, go to the house of Jesse, my heart, my mind says, Isaiah 11 verse 1. And Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, from the stump of Jesse will come forth a shoot. And that shoot is who? The shoot is Jesus Christ. Yes, from the stump of Jesse seemed like it was done. Ever seen a stump with a shoot? Give it enough time, that shoot will grow and could become more magnificent a tree than there was in the first place. This is so true as it relates to Jesus Christ. So when God says, go to the house of Jesse, David, yes, but something greater is happening here. Something greater is the sovereign plan of our awesome and sovereign God over all of history. When God says to Samuel, go to the house of Jesse, that is referring to David, but even greater is God's plan of salvation for the entire world through his son Jesus Christ, because from the house of Jesse will come forth that shoot, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so when I see that, I rejoice in it, and I had to share that with you. Listen, there's so much more happening than what we see. So often, focusing on David is so good and so right. But sometimes what we do, I like to call we navel gaze. And we're such an individualistic society. And we're so consumed with ourselves so often in our own little families, which isn't bad. But if all we do is look at our own little life, me, and our own little driveways, our own little backyards, our own little situations, and we never look up and look around, we're missing out on a lot of big things, loved ones. And what we see here again here, top right here, God is operating to see David brought forth, but even greater, God is fulfilling his plan to bring salvation to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. So sweet. So, don't operate on just one dimension. Because understand, God is operating in infinite dimensions. And it's healthy to stand up every now and then and look around. So on Friday, my son Aiden and I, Mount Evans, at the top of Mount Evans, and we're looking around and just like, wow, I feel pretty small right now. Did I tell you I got altitude sickness? That was fun, all right? So I feel like I'm out of breath even now, man. The air's thin up here. Wow, the air's thin up here. Anyway, so we're on the top looking around, and Aiden and I just, it was so beautiful, and it was so massive and so glorious. I'm not filled with a huge sense of self-esteem in that moment, you know what I'm saying? I'm filled with an awe and wonder of my awesome God who is infinite over all creation. Last week, too, we were up at my in-law's cottage. There's a beautiful spot north of Toronto with lakes, and we were up there, and my wife's uncle, he's like a genius in science and like astronomy. Well, he called the family together late at night on the dock, and he brought his massive telescope because this was a night where the stars were going to be seen across the sky. And he kind of knows everything. He loves the Lord. He fears the Lord. He kind of tells about the stars and relates the gospel. It's so great. And there's probably like 20 of us there as a family and men, women, children. And he starts showing us this. Okay, first, look at Jupiter. And we're looking at Jupiter through the telescope. There's a lineup of like 10 of us again to get ready. Jupiter, wow, it's just Saturn. You see the rings are on Saturn. So, oh, Saturn. He's like, that's nothing. And he's like, look at this. And he shows, look at this cluster. This one cluster through the telescope. 400,000 stars represented in this one cluster. And I've never seen anything like it. You're looking at it in real time. You're like, whoa, you know, feeling pretty small again. And he's like, oh, here's the best part. He says, this is a night you can't see this a lot. I'm going to show you through the telescope. You can see to a galaxy beyond our own. I'm like, how does the guy know all this stuff? But you're looking through the telescope and you begin to see the formation of a, he says, it's something, okay, I'll probably get it wrong. He's like, that's like 21,000 light years away. So that light actually started 21,000 light years ago and now is hitting us now. And you're just like, my brain hurts, my brain hurts, my brain hurts. But you're looking at all of this and you're saying, God is so big and so great and so glorious. It's so healthy for the soul, isn't it? To know that my heart must be set upon a God who is so much greater than anything I can see or even know. And that fills you with a wonder and a love and a fear of the Lord and prepares your heart to be set apart and to be used for the glory of God. And you all here in Colorado, you got a lot of opportunity to do this every single day. Take advantage of it. We're driving here to the church this morning, see the mountains in the distance, and I'm like, I don't get that back home. That is sweet. Praise the Lord. All right? So that was a little tangent I couldn't resist. I hope you were blessed as I was as I go through it. I love it so much, okay? But back to our text, back to our text. It's all relevant, okay? It's all relevant. The Lord has provided for himself a king. And he says to Samuel in verse 3, he says, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. So if we're focusing now on David's heart in the immediate context, you know what I love about this scene? I love about God's way. What I love about this scene right here, David is about to be anointed as king, but David has no clue what's coming. David is in the shepherd's field. He's a young teenager, yet he's already been chosen. That's awesome. He's doing what he's supposed to do, yet the anointing oil is on its way. David is chosen by the sovereignty of God, but he's also chosen because of the health of his heart. Do you realize that you and me are always being tested and scrutinized and evaluated by the Lord in a good way of whether or not we can be entrusted with more? Do you realize that? Our hearts are always being evaluated by our God. Even when we least expect it, we're doing the most mundane things in life. And yet God is watching, his eyes searching to and fro. Can I support them? Are their hearts blameless towards me? I love it. The anointing oil was on its way. David's heart was being prepared to be used. The last thing I want to say about this within the first point, and I think this is such a blessing for moms to hear. For all the moms in the room, or motherly types, or women who want to be moms one day, or have that role in someone's life. Do you know David never mentions his dad, Jesse? He never mentions him personally in Scripture. We know who he is. He's in this text. Of course, we understand that. But he never refers to him himself. But he refers to his mom twice as a maidservant within the Psalms. Now, you can't read too much into that, but you can read something into that. David's heart was being so prepared and readied for what was ahead. God was doing that, but God uses tools under his sovereignty. We take from this, there was a special relationship between David's mother and David. Someone was shaping David when he was a young child. Someone was nurturing him along. Someone was guarding and guiding his heart towards the things of the Lord. And we have to believe that his mother had a very special and important role to play within David's life. Hey, moms in the room today, mom types, again, women who want to be mom, I just commend to you, this world has a lot of distraction in it. And there's a lot of longing and desires for some good things. But listen, there is something incredibly special about your opportunity to be entrusted with the heart of a child and to lead this child in the ways of God. Of course, dads, it takes nothing away from you or from me. Of course. But especially today, mom, see the role that David's mom had in nurturing and forming him into one of the greatest men who will ever be used for God's glory. That is special. The heart that is set apart for the things of God and the roles that we play to see who the next young Davids could be within our midst. What does the Lord do with the heart in this way? This is the heart that is set apart. This now takes us to point number two. This is the heart that will be found. It's this heart that will be found. Look now at verse 4. In verse 4 it says this, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. Now the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And what's that? This is probably Saul's leadership leaking down. Saul is so insecure. He was told he's going to lose his throne. So he's spreading the fear across the land. They're like, are we in trouble? Are you going to kill us? He's like, no. Samuel's like, relax. Look at verse 5. He said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse. And Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord, here's the whole passage right here. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the, tell me, on the heart, you see? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So Samuel calls for Jesse and his sons. The first son shows up. It's Eliab. Again, Samuel was more than impressed. Samuel to himself said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Why? Saw his stature, saw his physique, saw his height, whatever it is. And said, this must be the guy. Notice here that Samuel, in all his wisdom, all his experience, and all his years, still didn't fully understand the ways of God in this setting. And what does God do? God takes Samuel aside. And God gives Samuel a personal lesson. God says to Samuel, Samuel, I do not focus on what's on the outside. I focus on the heart of the individual. You see that phrase, man looks on the outward appearance? Literally, that is man looks at the face. That's our culture. That's our whole culture. North America, Canada, US, that's our culture. Man is obsessed with looking in the face. So this is why Eliab comes first, then Abinadab, nope, then Shema comes, nope. Four other sons pass by, and Samuel's like, nope. Why? Why does God say no? Ready? Because God sees their hearts. And here's the principle we take right here. A.W. Pink says this on the screen for you right here. A.W. Pink says, God ignores that in which the flesh glories. Look at that phrase. Remember that phrase. So back home when I'm preaching to our church, this is this time. Knock on the pulpit and say, the door's for you. It's wisdom, okay? Wisdom time. Or I do this. Phone's for you. It's wisdom. Now, why do I say that? These are the moments where in Scripture, we got to stop long enough and say, are we picking up what God's putting down? Like, as people who want to be mature in Jesus Christ, do not miss this lesson. God ignores that in which the flesh glories. What does that mean? It means this. If the majority of my life is of the flesh, I am surrounding myself with a life which God will ignore the majority of. All the unbelievers in the world, but you know, even believers, you know how many believers are bringing all these chips that they have from life? All these chips are trying to cash in. And they bring all these chips from their pursuits of the temporal life, and they're going to bring it to God, hoping to cash it in for something of worth at the end of the day. And God's going to look at all the chips and be like, that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's worth nothing. Nothing. Has no eternal value whatsoever. See, wisdom says right now, wisdom says, listen. Do not live for that which will not last. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Ever heard that before? It's in the Bible. God has made it so, so clear. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Our world, loved ones, is obsessed with temporal things, not to mention probably the most, the appearance of man. My son, Nate, and I, we were walking through Park Meadows Mall yesterday in the morning. And like, beautiful place. We have not probably that nice back home, but we got big malls too. And so listen, not against shopping mall. I was walking through the mall, though. I thought to myself, I'm just thinking about this stuff all the time. I was thinking, I go, 95% plus of this entire place is an obsession with physical temporal appearance. Doesn't mean it's wrong. We got a couple of shirts, got that Broncos gear, that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Woo, right? But if my heart's set upon it, that's a disaster. That's a 95, maybe more. Maybe 99% of it is absolutely, at the end of the day, temporal. Not wrong, unless you worship it. But not eternally worth anything. Why do I think these thoughts? Because I want my life to count for that which matters. I want my heart to be set. And Lord, I have to have conversation with myself like this every single day of my life. Every single day I live, I have to have conversations with my life. A couple of people I want to speak to right now, personally, intimately. I speak to the young woman right now who's here. And I'd long just to get down kind of eye level with you right now and look at you in the eyes and say, young woman, is it possible for you to believe in this life and immersed in this culture that your ultimate identity is not found in what you look like, but your ultimate identity is found in the love and the beauty of your Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible, young lady, where you are, I know the temptation, I live in the culture too, and all of the messages unending, constantly bombarding you, attacking your mind, but could you believe right now that your ultimate value, beauty, and identity is not rooted in your appearance on the outside, but fundamentally, ultimately, it is seen in the precious and beautiful spirit that is found before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he cares about. Young lady, if you believe this, you will save yourself so much unnecessary heartache and grief and pain. This is the belief that will take you to places that you will find out a joy you never thought possible, because this is what God does. So many people are going down at the lies and the lure of Satan himself. God help us. And God save us from this. Or how about the man about my age? I'm at that age right now, my early 40s, where you kind of realize you're not getting any younger. And you wake up with new injuries all the time. You're like, how did this happen? I didn't do anything, you know? And you're, and you're tempted at this point, you're tempted to start to believe, well, I got to get some of it back. I got to get nicer clothes. I got to get a faster car. I got to find a way to be young. And you're tempted to start building your desires and your life upon that, which is absolutely false. I appeal to you as I appeal to my own heart. Man, in this age, could you have enough faith to believe that your greatest identity and value is your integrity in your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what will bring you ultimate satisfaction. And this will cause you to be so humble, but so strong and so used. And this is what God will authenticate. And this is what your children will look up to. And this is what people around you will see. There is a man after the heart of God. The world despises him. God honors him. So I'm telling you why this message is so critical. This is getting to the crux and the heart of life itself. And this is the example of David before us. You know, one of the last things I want to do within our time here is I want to unpack David's heart quickly. I want to show you four things about David that set him apart from his brothers and literally anyone else in Israel. Four F's, and they'll be on the screen for you right here. I want you to see this about David's heart, and then we'll relate it to our lives. Notice his faithfulness with his heart, first of all. Notice he was faithful in the field. David was faithful in his field. Now, his field was literally a shepherd's field. So the whole time this is going on, Samuel, Eliab, Jesse, the whole time this is going on, David is oblivious. He's oblivious. He's in the shepherd's field. But listen. He's in the shepherd's field, he's oblivious, and being prepared for greatness. But he doesn't know it. Because he was faithful in his field. And God was preparing him for greatness in the field that David was in. David's caring for sheep, but David was learning, whether he knew it or not, God was teaching him lessons in caring for sheep that he would apply in caring for God's sheep, God's people later on in life. David was faithful in his field. Let me ask you a question, loved ones. Are you faithful in your field? We all have a field right now. Some of us, it's work, ministry, home, all of them. Are you faithful in your... God is asking you to be faithful where you are right now. See, the danger is, well, I want to be here, and I want to get there, and I don't want to be here. I want to... The young men that come up to me sometimes, I'm like, I want greatness. I'm like, well, if you want to be great, then you must decrease as the Lord Jesus Christ increases. One of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, he will exalt you. At the proper time, humble yourself. I want greatness. Okay, you want greatness, then it's called this. It's called the school of ministry. Any person ever used powerfully by the Lord himself, they must figure out that it's not about them. It's about the Lord. And so it's just happened all through time. I want greatness. I'm like, well, you got to be patient. You got to get low. I want to do it now. I'm like, okay, you want greatness? Go ahead. Go ahead. I'll see you back. When God crushes you and you come crawling back to the front, you're like I had you and still have to over and over and over again because this is the way and the will of God. You want greatness? Then be faithful where you are. Where's your field, loved ones? Where's your field now? Today. I'm not looking tomorrow, next week. Where's your field today? Be faithful there. I didn't want to go into ministry for a number of reasons. Most of it was lacking faith. So scared. But God, I found out God tends to win. And so God called me and I had to go, you know. So I started off as a youth pastor in the town I grew up in. 10 kids in the youth ministry. And one of them, I think, knew the Lord. And the other 9, I hate to say this, but kind of bratty, okay. And I was there. I realized quickly the church was like, I learned so much there. Bless their hearts. But like God was doing something and it was needed some help. There was no help. There was no support. It was just like, I was like a chauffeur. And I remember the Friday night ministries and just driving kids all over the city. And the parents would like maybe drop them off, but then they wouldn't show up again. I'm like, what is this? Like, what, you know, like, I don't know, just was kind of confused. Anyway, so my wife and I driving all these kids around. I remember it was like 10:20 on a Friday night. And I was driving along the road and I just started to complain to God. I'm like, God, what is this? Like, this isn't ministry. This is like chauffeuring. This is babysitting. Like, well, I didn't, you know, I started to complain. So I thought we were going to do something different. I thought we were going to do something better. I can literally take you to the intersection just past this intersection of Cawthorne and Bloor, it was called. Again, about 10:20 at night, just past it, and I was whining to the Lord, and he didn't speak audibly to me. Those moments in my heart, the impression, the principle was so strong, I've never forgotten it, as clear as ever today. And the Lord spoke to me and said the principle of, Robbie, faithful with little, faithful with much. Will you be faithful with what I've entrusted you with today? It changed everything for me. I believe God was speaking to me in that moment and said to me, my job is not to look ahead. My job is to be faithful now where I am. And then wouldn't you know it, that God uses those moments to prepare us for what is ahead in our lives that we can't see coming, but God will always prove himself faithful because he's so good and so awesome and so glorious. This was David, faithful. He was faithful in the field. Are we faithful in ours? We also see this. David was faithful in the familiar. He was faithful in the familiar. So there was David day in, day out in this shepherd's field, the mundane, you could say the boring, but in the shepherd's field, remember what's familiar, all of a sudden a bear comes up. Remember that? And David kills the bear. Another day a lion comes up in the midst of all the boredom. All of a sudden he's ready. He's being faithful. Kills the lion. And let's see, those two incidences, they would be used to prepare him for something like, Goliath. Ever heard of that story? And David recalls it as he's talking to Saul. Hey, I killed a bear, I killed a lion. God has prepared me for this moment. Goliath is nothing. We're gonna just smoke him. David was faithful in the familiar. Do you know how much we complain about how boring our lives can be? Now listen, if we're bored, is that God's problem or our problem? Is God boring? No, God is absolutely awesome. So if we're bored, the problem is, point to the problem. We're the problem. Faithful in the familiar prepared David for wonderful greatness. We also see this. He was faithful when forgotten. Faithful when forgotten. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says this. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. He's just a shepherd. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and get him. I love this. We will not sit down till he comes. Okay? Okay. So imagine the equivalent of Jesse and his sons. This is like gathering for a family photo, but not inviting the youngest. How mean is that? Are we all here? No, but it doesn't matter. Go ahead, take the picture. And the poor youngest is like, walks along and says, what are you guys doing? You're taking a family picture and not including me? I mean, like, bring all your sons. And David, because he's tending the sheep, David was totally forgotten. That was a bad parenting move by Jesse, by the way, loved ones. Hey, little advice to parents, treat all your kids equally. And think of how much Jesse messed that up. The kid he thought had no chance and amounted to nothing ended up being one of the greatest men ever in Scripture. Awesome. I love that. Who knows what child in your family God's going to use in such magnificent and marvelous ways. David shows up, though, and he sits there and he's like, okay, I think I've been missing out on something. He's faithful even when forgotten. Huge test of character. Are you faithful when forgotten? Right now in this room, some of you are like, how come I'm not up on the platform at times? How come I'm not a small group leader? How come I'm not getting the ministry I think I should? How come I'm not heard in my family? How come at work I don't get the promotion I want? Can you be faithful even when forgotten, looked over, stepped over? Can you still be faithful? Huge test of character. And maybe the reason you haven't seen the promotion you've desired is because you haven't yet passed the test of being faithful when forgotten. I don't know. And then we see this finally. David was faithful in the future. What I love about this scene, David shows up, he's anointed as king, and then what does he do from there? I mean, if I'm David, I get anointed as king, and I'm just like, wow, like, this is pretty unusual. So I'm the youngest of eight brothers, and I'm anointed as king in front of them, the Bible says. Okay, my temptation is to start, like, get up and walk with a bit of a strut, you know? Just be like, yeah, who's king now, man? All right. In your face, Eliab, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'd be tempted to do something like that. It just kind of, but there's no sign of that anywhere. All we see is David, you know, he's anointed, and he returns back to the shepherd's field. Why? Because that was where God had him until another time. Why would he do that? Because he's a man after God's own heart. So much here for us. This is the heart that will be set apart. This is the heart that will be found. And of course, finally, this is the heart that will be used. This is the heart that will be used. Look now at verse 12. We end here. And he sent and brought him in. Samuel brought David in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful, beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then let's live in the text. Okay, picture this moment. Live in the text. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. David was a nobody, loved ones. He was a nobody who was a shepherd that lived in a town of nobodies, Bethlehem. The Spirit of God rushes upon him. He is anointed as king. He would then be so greatly used. The historian Josephus tells us, we don't know if it's true, but Josephus writes that as Samuel poured the oil on top of David, he whispered in his ear what was happening. You will be the future king of Israel. David was used and set apart because his heart was so in love with his God. But understand this. We are being called to something great here today. But the only way this is possible for David and for you and I, the only way we can have hearts, the only way this is even a possibility in our lives is because of another boy that was born in Bethlehem as well. A boy that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years after David, his name was Jesus Christ. This boy would also be a shepherd, but the Bible calls him the Good Shepherd. This boy would be set apart by the Holy Spirit, fully anointed by the Lord himself, and caused to go on in such a wonderful, incredibly powerful, filled ministry for the salvation again of the world, to die for our sins. This boy would also be a king, but he wouldn't be an earthly king. He would be a heavenly king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What I want you to see here as we finish, all of David's life ultimately points to Jesus Christ. David is nothing without Jesus Christ. Everything he is, everything he has, is because of the life of Christ. David's life, he's a type of Christ. He foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. So for you and me today, the secret to a heart that is strongly pursuing the Lord is filling our cup with the love and affection of Jesus Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, set your mind and heart on things above, where Christ is seated in the heavenly places. That is the secret to life. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died for the sins of all of us, and rose from the dead, therefore defeating death, and then asking, whoever believes in me Whoever loves me, whoever surrenders to me, they will find eternal and everlasting life. Their hearts forever changed and now called to a pursuit and a relationship with him that will never, ever die. Oh, Lord, take our hearts. Amen, church? Take our hearts and make them so pure before you. As we pray, I'm going to ask you just to stand right now. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, I am very thankful for the hearts gathered in this room right now. I'm so thankful for their attention. I'm thankful for their love for you. I can see it in their eyes, on their faces. But most of all, Lord, we're thankful for your love. The love that has saved us, the love that has set us free, the love that has broken the chains, the love that gives us purpose now, the love, Lord, that the world in all its darkness cannot understand, that Satan is so terrified of, the love that lets us stand right now and say, I am a child of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I have my heart set apart, we pray, for you, the living God. Oh, may it be so, Lord. May it be so. I pray, Lord, for great moments of transformation right now. I pray for moments of clarity, moments of just affection, moments of such a passion and pursuit of you. Oh, use it. Lead us now. Thank you for this important time. We pray in Jesus' name.